Well, Pastor Bob, you've got to stay with me. For your convenient encumbrance, I've organised this luxury stool for you to sit on.
Did you fly that in?
Yes, we did. So please, come and sit here for me. And you can keep this microphone if you like. Oh, you need notes. Oh, he's come prepared. Excellent. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I love all that. And as soon as Lisa lets me, I'm kidding, darling. Does everyone know I'm joking? So we just want to make sure. Okay, good. Excellent. All right. Are you ready for a 13-minute sermon? Turn to your neighbor and say, this is going to be good. Yeah. It's going to be good because it's only 13 minutes. A lot of young people have been praying for this moment, just a 13-minute sermon. And finally, the Lord has answered their prayers. It's called Pardon Your Servant by Pastor Ben and Pastor Bob. And it's out of Exodus 3, continuing on the theme of missions. And if you know Exodus 3, this is where Moses meets God in the burning bush. And it says there that when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And they have a bit of a conversation where the Lord says, I've seen the misery of my people. So he says, I have come down to rescue them. Notice that. I have come down to rescue them. And then he says, I'm sending you. I have come down to rescue them. Next slide, please. I'm sending you. Thank you. I have come down to rescue them. I'm sending you. You notice that's the way that the Lord works? I've come down to do something. I'm sending you. I've come down to teach children in northern India, to give them a hope and a future, to bring the gospel to India. I'm sending you. I've come to Mackay. I've come to your workplace. I've come to your family. I've come to your street. I'm sending you. This is the way the Lord works. But Moses is like most of us. And Moses comes up with a bunch of reasons why it can't be him. Has anybody come up with reasons why it can't be you? Have you got a list that you keep in your phone, or do you just memorize them? You just repeat them to yourself every day. Well, Moses is like us. He's come up with a bunch of reasons why it can't be him. And the first reason he says is, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I love God's response. He doesn't tell Moses who he is. He just says to him, tell them I am has sent you. We ask, who am I? God's response is, no, I am. It's not who are you, it's who he is. So my first question to my preaching helper this morning, tell us a little bit about when you first felt the call of God to the mission field. Did you ask yourself, who am I?
No, well, I didn't actually.
Oh, excellent.
Because our calling is always different. I did have a burning, not a burning bush, but a burning fire in my heart. And how our calling came about, even though I did not recognize it as a calling, because I didn't know anything about a calling, because it was probably within the first year of our salvation back in 1990. And I was reading a small paperback novel of 15 chapters written by Pastor Mark Buntain, who was a Canadian pastor, and him and his wife, they went to Calcutta in 1954, the year that I was born. But anyway, I was reading this, and the book wasn't it wasn't about the pastor himself. It was 15 or 17 chapters of lives that had been changed. So I read it a few times through, and I said to Janine that one day we'll go to India and we'll work with the poor. I won't tell you what her response was. You can probably guess that. But it wasn't that I had to give anything up. God put a desire in my heart, and that's what I went after. Who doesn't want what they want? That's what I wanted. I wanted it, and India was on my mind. It was in my heart, and that's how our initial. Awesome.
Love it. Better than Moses. How good is this? No. Who am I? We all ask that question. Who am I? You would think that after Moses hears that response, I am, has sent you, that Moses would go, okay, that's all I need. But Moses has more objections. In chapter 4, he says this. He says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you? So it's not just, who am I? What if nobody believes me? What if nobody sees in me what you see in me? What if nobody listens to the words that I have to say? And if you read in Exodus, God then goes through and tells Moses to do these weird kind of things, so just to kind of convince Moses. He says, throw your staff down on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then he says, pick it up by the tail and it turns back into a staff. And then he says to him, put your hand inside your cloak and bring it back out. And behold, it was leprous. And then he says, put it back in your cloak and bring it out. And it was whole again. And God says to him, these are the things that will convince the people, right, that I have sent you. But here's the interesting thing. Moses never actually performed those signs in front of other people. Aaron threw his staff down at one stage and it became a snake. But these signs weren't actually to convince the people that God was with Moses. Who was God convincing? Moses, right? God was convincing Moses that he was with him, showing him some signs. It says, if they do not believe you, pay attention to the first sign that they may believe the second. He was convincing Moses' heart that he was with him. So my next question, how did God confirm the call in your heart? Were there specific moments or signs that were helpful to know that God was with you and that the call was genuine?
Well, God didn't have to convince me to go. I had a lot of similarities to Moses in that I couldn't speak. I remember that, if I can just... Yeah. I remember the first time that I shared something of my testimony in church back in 1991, I think, 1991 or 1992. And probably like all preachers and everyone who's going to share something, I was awake all night going through what I was going to say. And, you know, the Spirit of God was just upon me to do this. But when it came time in church for me to stand up and share my testimony, that was the last place I wanted to be. I wanted to get up and I wanted to run out, but somehow I was able to go and share it, and the microphone was like this, like Janine is today, the microphone's a little. The changes needed to happen in my life. I didn't have a confidence to speak. I certainly couldn't preach. And within a couple of years, we were doing, Janine and I, we started doing Bible college and we got a diploma in our ministry. And it was all, when I look at it and I see, God, you're in this, because we sort of had to do this. And then it was in 1998 that I resigned from the mine. And 99, we went for our first trip over there. What was the question again, Ben?
You can tell he's a preacher. So talk about 1999 when you were going over, with Jaipur. Were there signs or confirmations that this was the right thing for you to be doing?
Let me just say, there was a missions organisation that we were registered with, and we applied to them that we can go and be missionaries. The answer came back in a few months' time, and I knew when it didn't come immediately that they're saying no. And the reason they said no was because of one was Janine's epilepsy, and the second one was that I didn't fit the mould of a missionary, so we weren't sent, but we decided ourselves to go, and we went in 99 and we travelled a lot of India. Janine actually, we went for 3 months. The last 6 weeks of our time there was to be was to go to a language school to learn the local language, Hindi. We were there 1 week and Janine had an accident. She felt, it wasn't epilepsy. She got on the edge of a small embankment. It was a very old Christian cemetery in the hills in the north of India, and she fell over there. So she arrived back in Moranbah 1 month or 6 weeks later in an air ambulance. So this was all evidence to people who might say, well, how can you say God called you? But still the desire in our hearts didn't go away. What was that question,
Sounds
Ben?
Sounds like you didn't have any science to confirm. Was there something?
Yeah, there was, yeah. Okay. So we travelled quite a bit of India. Over four years, we went four times there. And eventually we came to the slum. I always used to visit the slums to see whether God would say something. But the time that we went into the Kathputli slum in Jaipur there, that night God spoke to me from the book of Deuteronomy, but more so from the book of Joshua, where he said to Joshua, where you put your foot, then I'll give you this just as I promised to Moses. And thus that song that we wrote there, that starts with the words there. This slum is ours. And that's what God said to me. And we've been there 20-something years now. Yeah.
Awesome. Excellence. All right. Third and final objection from Moses. And you mentioned this a little bit. He says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have not been eloquent in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech. And the Lord replied, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And my final question, have you battled self-doubt and feelings of inadequacy, and how have you overcome them?
Probably not. That I'm not an overconfident person, but I'm not a doubting person either, I don't think. Look, what we did was, like I say, I didn't fit the mold of a missionary. And maybe the reason I didn't fit the mold of a missionary is we were never called as a church planter, which a lot of missionaries are called to plant churches. We were called as social workers. So we didn't have where we started our work was we went over and started a sewing centre. Now, I couldn't even put the thread in a needle myself, but we did have people over there, the locals, who could teach the stitching and sewing. So we went over there and we started these programs. We just did the best we could. Hopefully we were being led by the Holy Spirit. We made some small mistakes and we had to make some changes and things. I don't know about the self-doubt. I don't think there's ever been not a confidence, but not so much a self-doubt. We just did the best we could do. I can remember when we went there, we were with the AOG church, and I stayed with the pastor and his family there for some time until Janine came and we got a house that we still live in. We rented a house in 2004. We're still in the same house at this time. But I can remember when I started going into the slum and started meeting the people, and some people would say to me, you need to meet Mukesh. Mukesh is in the slum here. He knows many languages, because these people are puppeteers and they meet with people from all different countries and they learn little bits of languages. So they said, Mukesh is the man who knows all the English. Well, I met him, I think, a day later. And I found out most of the words that he used on me that day, they were swear words. And I don't think he even knew they were swear words, but they were the words that he'd picked up from the tourists and things. So he gave me a mouthful this day. And he said, I suppose you're just like all your Christians, that you come in here, you promise us this and you're gonna do that, but we don't see you after some time. So I put my arm around his shoulder. He was half drunk. He was half drunk most of the time that I seen him. But I put my arm around his shoulder and we went and sat down and we talked and we had a cup of coffee. And you know, he was the man who started bringing people to church. He was the man who started bringing people to church. And I can remember, if I can just couple of little. So when we're doing our sewing center, he wanted to be part of what we were doing. So he said, "Can I come and I'll go onto the I'll sit on the, because roofs over there are flat. They have a flat and they have a wall around it, sort of thing, so you don't fall over." And it was very beneficial for him when he was up there, because he would come in the devotion in the morning and he wouldn't say boo. But he'd go up there and he'd start making his puppets. They chop the wood and they make the puppets and sell them and do the shows. After about an hour and a half, he'd come down. He was all talkative. So somehow there was a change from when he was starting devotion to when he was. So after some time, we went up and had a look, and we said, "No, there's no bottles, there's no alcohol bottles here." But then we looked over on the roof on the building next door, and we seen all his alcohol. But what I'm saying is, this was a man who was bringing the people to church and speaking about us, speaking about Helping Hands Christianity throughout the slum. So,
awesome! Can we give Pastor Bob a round of applause? Thank you. I think we should have two preachers more often, because I don't have to say as much then. Worship team, you can come on up as well. I don't know about you, but I'm inspired by everything Pastor Bob and Janine do. And what I've picked up from his answers this morning is some people are waiting for the superstar to go and do something. Some people are making excuses why it can't be them. But the people who go and do things are just the people that have a go and say, "Why not? It's not about me. It's not about what I have and what I don't have, what I can do, what I can't do. If I've got a passion in my heart, if I feel a call of God, then I can go and make a difference." Let's look at how Moses' conversation ends with the Lord. He says this: after all the promises and the reassurances from God, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Can you believe that? "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." I wonder if I've ever been like that. If I'm in my workplace, maybe not explicitly, but in my heart, I'm thinking, "Lord, you're going to have to send someone else to these people." In my school, in my street, in my city, whatever it is God has placed me, do I have that attitude? "Pardon your servant, Lord, but you're going to have to send someone else to make a difference in their lives." And this is what the next verse says. It says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." Ouch, that's confronting, isn't it? That's confronting. God wasn't angry with him when he doubted. God wasn't angry with him when he talked about his inadequacy or his lack of speech or the reasons why he wouldn't believe. The anger burned against him once he made that decision that the Lord would have to send someone else. And I wonder, is God justified in that anger? And I think back to those verses in Exodus 3 where God said, "I have come down to rescue my people. I've seen their misery. I've seen what they're going through. I've seen the hardships that they face, and I am sending you." And when Moses says no is the point where God's anger burned. Why is God's anger burning? Well, because he sees the misery of his people. He sees the misery of the people that don't know him. He sees what people in your workplace are going through. He sees what people in your street are dealing with. He sees the torment that awaits them. And all he's asking is for us to do something, is for us to have a go. He doesn't guarantee us great results. He doesn't guarantee us we'll be liked. He doesn't guarantee us there won't be hardship or trial or tribulation. All he's asking is that you say yes. He's with you. He'll confirm it for you. He'll overcome all your weaknesses. But there's one thing he can't overcome, and that's your will. He can't change your decision. You've either got to co-labor with him and say yes, or you can sit back and say no. I wonder this morning what call God has put in your heart. There are people in this room that probably have a call to overseas mission and have a burning desire in your heart. Maybe on short-term trips, maybe permanently. There are people in this room and you have a call to certain fields of study, to certain demographics, certain areas. And you know it, you feel it in there. But maybe you've been making excuses, you've been hesitating, reasons why it can't be you, it might have to be someone else. I'm inspired by what Pastor Bob and Janine are doing over there. Every time they come and visit, it shows me more, like, I always just think they're doing this one little thing and then I see more and more and more, and making an eternal difference in that community's life. And he would be the first to say that he's not a superstar. I'll tell you what, he's having a super effect. Each one of us have that same opportunity in front. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Thank you for letting me go a little bit over time. I want today to be inspiring and encouraging, but also a little bit confronting. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to feel the passion of God to let it wake us up a little bit, to shake us out of our normal and what we're going through. And if you feel inspired this morning, you feel encouraged, in the moment we're going to say a prayer, maybe there's a decision you need to make, a step that you've been feeling is on your heart that you need to take. But we're going to pray for boldness and encouragement this morning to take that. And we're also, after that, we're going to close the service, we're going to have coffee, we're going to have our Why Jesus stand over here for anybody who's looking to know more about Christ and what your next step in your journey with him might be. In fact, I'll be in the corner harassing people about the marriage course as well. It's all happening this morning. But before we close the service, if that's you, you feel the Holy Spirit has put something on your heart and you know that you need to take a step or do something, why don't you raise your hand? We're just going to pray for an encouragement and boldness. I see hands going up. Excellent. Great. Hands are going up. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are our helper. You are our encourager. We ask you this morning, Lord, all these people, Lord, that have raised their hand, Lord, that fire that you've put within them, that nudge that you're giving them this morning, give them boldness, Lord Jesus. Give them courage, Lord Jesus. Give them faith to take a step, Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you've got your hand up, tell someone within the next 24 hours why you put your hand up this morning. Tell someone within the next 24 hours, this is what I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to do today. That's going to help you take that step. Because if you leave it silently in your heart, the worries of the week are going to come. Things are going to come and try and overwhelm. But if you tell someone in the next 24 hours, it's going to keep that momentum up. We're going to pray. Holy Spirit, these people see through what you've asked them to see through in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can give the Lord a round of hand if you like. Yeah, excellent. Guys, it's quarter past. We're going to close the service. And tea and coffee is available, the Why Jesus Stand marriage course. Don't rush off, say hello to someone. And thank the worship team for coming up just to play a little bit of piano at the end. It's great. We love it. Have a good morning, everyone.